Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today, we've been working on a series, Encounters with Jesus, Road Trip Edition. And today, we're going to look at Roadside Rest Stop. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it always is fresh and new to us. And every time we look in it, we can see new things that encourage us, challenge us, excite us, and train us. Thank you, Father God, that you always are willing to meet with us whenever we pause to meet with you in your word. Thank you for all these things. In the name of Jesus, our risen Lord. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. As I said, we've been doing a series. In June is kind of a time everybody wants to get out and travel. And I know that because of things going on, people are not flying as much, etc. They're doing a lot of road trips, which is definitely an American tradition, road trips. But I've been thinking about encounters with Jesus. We just want to have an encounter with Jesus. So we're doing Encounters with Jesus road trip edition, because Jesus was always on the road, wasn't he? Last time we met him lakeside. Well, today we're going to see Roadside Rest Stop. Have you ever done that? You've been on the road walking or, you know, traveling, and then you stop. You stop and somebody wants to go get something to eat. Somebody wants to use the facilities. Somebody just wants to stretch their legs. You all pile out of the car and things happen. It's not something planned. It's not like you have it on your agenda or your itinerary, but it's a roadside rest stop. So here we're going to see Jesus at a roadside rest stop. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of John. Now, remember, we always stop and remember where it's written, who it's written to, what their assignment was, who wrote it, what their assignment was, what their focus is. And we know that with the Gospels, John always shows him as the Son of God. And so we see that divinity coming through and that assignment of his coming through. And when we look in this later, it'll make sense to you why this would be an encounter with Jesus on the road in the book of John. Open your Bibles to John chapter 4. And we're going to start with verse 3. Now remember, Jesus is on the road with his disciples. Verse 3, "He left Judea and departed again into Galilee." So here's his agenda. He's left Judea, all right, and he wants to go to Galilee, and I don't have my map out with me, but trust me, I'm sure that John got this right. Verse 4, I think this is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. He must needs go through Samaria. I want you to understand that this encounter at the rest stop was not planned. He wasn't saying, yea, verily, let's go there. It's like when he turned at the top of the map, as far north as he had gone, and he turned around to come back, and he said, we must go to Jerusalem. And he set his face and went to Jerusalem, and he didn't care if crowds came out, if he taught anything. He just started marching toward Jerusalem. That was his destination. This isn't destination. This is what we'll say happenstance, except we know there's no such thing as happenstance with God. But Jesus, and this again is something to remember. Remember when he was on the road at one point, this isn't the one we will cover, but he made as if he was going to go past them, and they stopped him. See, Jesus will keep going. Sometimes we need to tug on his coattail a bit. The woman with the issue of blood, he was on the move with a crowd around him. He had a destination. His destination was the Jairus' household to raise the daughter from the grave. But in the meantime, this woman with the issue of blood stopped him. He stopped on his way from one place to another. And that she isn't one we're going to cover, but see, that's why I talk. He's on the road. Sometimes you could just stop and get his attention. He is going from Judea to Galilee, and it says, by the way, the route they were taking, he must needs go through Samaria. This was simply on his route, okay? And I just think that's awesome. It didn't matter if Jesus was headed for me. He could have been headed for somebody else, but thank goodness we stopped. We had an encounter on the way. And that encounter can be even more impactful than where he was headed to. He must needs go through Samaria. Sometimes people can make you feel like you're not important. But let me tell you, what you do on your way to someplace else can be more impactful. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. We're going to come back to that verse in a little bit. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, about 3 p.m. You know, sometimes we need a little break, about 3-4 o'clock. We need to have a coffee break. He was walking on his way, and he said, oh, I need a break. So he stopped at this place, sat down on this well, and it wasn't like, yea, verily, disciples, I feel that God is calling me to stop here. I have an assignment with somebody. Sometimes we always feel like we should feel it when we have an assignment, or they should feel it. Sometimes the most happenstance, most circumstantial, most coincidental things can be the most impactful. So he stops at this well. Why? Not because, yea, verily, he knows he's going to change lives. Because he's thirsty. He's hot. He's tired. He wants to take a break and wants to have a drink. And you'll see then later that his disciples said, well, we'll go into town. We'll go to Burger King and come back with food to go, or whatever they were going to do. But there came, so it's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He's sitting by the well by himself. He sent the disciples on, y'all go ahead and get whatever you want. Bring me back. I don't know what Jesus ate for lunch, but bring me back something, you know. And there comes a woman, verse 7, of Samaria to draw water. Now, again, you remember, and I presume everybody on this program understands, who the Samaritans were. The Samaritans were sort of, the best way I could describe it, is like Jews from the wrong side of the track. They were what the crow would be among the Indian people. They were Jews, but they were looked down upon. They were the despised. They were sort of outcast Jews, is the best way I can say it. They were the offspring, but they didn't worship in Jerusalem. They had different customs. They weren't accepted by the very most traditional of the Jews, most orthodox of the Jews. So here comes this Samaritan woman to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. Can you give me a little bit of glass of water? Well, she stops. Verse 8, here we know. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. I don't know, maybe they got pizza. I don't know what they got, but they went, got lunch. We're going to bring some back to him. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. You know, again, you understand they were very despised. We know that from parables. We know that from so many other things. But again, she's drawing water at 3 o'clock and by herself. Now, usually, I can't say this is absolute, you know, always the case. But usually the women would go to the well or children would go to the well and they'd do it first thing in the morning. They'd go draw water and bring it back. So to me, I have to ask myself, well, why is she drawing water at 3 p.m? Is it because she is she doesn't fit in with everybody? Is it maybe just a circumstance? For some reason, she needed extra water. But again, we have these quote unquote coincidences. There are people who get offended when somebody says, well, that was just a coincidence, because they think, well, no, they know God's hand is in it. And I never get offended. I just say, yes, because I serve the God of coincidence. It's a coincidence, and he is the God of coincidence. So Jesus is sitting there alone at 3 p.m, and this singular woman comes, and he asks her for water. And I know I won't belabor these things that you do know, that culturally, you know, there are certain dealings that women, men did not have. And even in our cultures, there are those things. And certainly among more, I'll say, more defined or more observant cultures. You know, for example, there are just certain things that people don't do interact. But there are certain things you could do. You could ask anybody for a drink of water. The women, you know, they were the ones that that drew water out of the well. That's why it was, and of course they also, the shepherds, et cetera, would. But that's why it was very meaningful when Moses went into Meridian and drew water for the daughters of Jethro for their herds. You know, he drove off the other guys and he drew water for them. I mean, that shows, that's sort of like this, like washing of feet. You know, there are certain things that the women did, and there are certain things certain classes would do, you know. And so the men wouldn't draw water. The women did, but he drew water for them. That shows humility. It shows a heart of service. That's why they took Moses to their hearts, why Jethro took him to his own home. He had that spirit about him. So she is there, and he can ask her, could you give me a glass of water? You know, so she does that. But she said, well, why would you? Well, obviously, this very devout Jew asked me, a lowly, despised Samaritan, for water, okay? And then ensues a conversation that I know everybody is aware of. But see, God used this, we were talking about, you know, encounters with Jesus, just a simple encounter, can I have a glass of water? That's all he was asking, can you give me a drink of water? But Jesus, as we see, then develops this. Because I want to make some other points you may never have seen, I'm not going to belabor this. You know, she asked him that. Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God, see, again, now we're seeing it, we're in the book of John, so we see him as the Son of God, don't we? If you knew the gift of God and who it was that says, give me a drink, you would have asked of him and he'd have given you living waters. So Jesus is taking And that's what Jesus does with parables, with everything. And it, there's a good lesson for us. We want people to bend to our belief instead of starting where they are. Listen to what they converse about and talk about from their point of view. It's not people come into church. We need to go where they are. Talk about what they talk about. Amen? Okay. So he explains to her, if you knew who it was who asked you this, you'd ask for it. The woman said, sir, you don't have anything to draw with. She's being practical. Look around. He doesn't have a bucket. He doesn't have a dipper. Are you greater than our fathers that gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Now, I want you to remember the topic here is the well, the water and the well. This becomes important because we're going to look at this in a way you probably never saw it. I'm sure you've thought about him stopping by the roadside, talking with this woman, you know, developing, if I could say this, her thirst for spiritual things. She was a very just natural woman, but he developed a thirst, and she asked questions. He didn't look down on her questions because she was asking them in sincerity. And again, he says, well, whosoever drinks of this water will never thirst again, et cetera. And you know this story. Sir, give me this water that I may thirst not. And then he says, you know, we go through the thing of the husband and da-da-da-da-da-da. And so we come down to, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Again, we're talking about the differences. You know, she was a Samaritan and they didn't worship the same, but they come from the same heritage. Okay. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Remember that came from this dialogue. We quote it all the time, but it's from a dialogue of inclusion, not a dialogue of exclusion. Well, if you're going to worship him, you have to worship him in spirit and in truth, meaning everybody who doesn't have spirit or truth doesn't get to worship him. Rather, he's using it as inclusion. Listen, anybody who worships in spirit and in truth is part of this thing, okay? I'm not going to belabor that, but God is always a God of inclusion, not exclusion. All right. And she said, I know there's a Christ. You know, they too were waiting for the Messiah. And he, when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. And Jesus says something to her he never said to any of the high-ranking Pharisees and Sadducees who wanted him to prove it to them, never sold it to his disciples or to the multitudes. The disciples guessed, and he's like, yeah, you got that right. But he says to her, I that speaketh unto thee am he. Now stop and think. He's at a rest stop on the turnpike, and he goes in. Everybody else goes in to use the facilities and get a burger. He's sitting out by the car where they walk the dogs. Here comes this woman, and he strikes up this conversation. We're talking about an encounter with Jesus, you know, roadside rest stop. And so when he does, he says something to her that you don't see him say to anybody else ever anywhere, as far as I know. She said, well, I know the Messiah is coming. I mean, when Peter guessed it, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. He says so to Martha, but he just flat out says, I am he. Anyway, verse 27, and upon this came his disciples. Look at this line. Again, we talk about inclusion. They marveled that he talked with the woman. Oh my gosh, what's he doing? He's talking to that woman. She's that Samaritan woman. But they didn't dare say anything. They were afraid enough of Jesus. They didn't say anything. They wondered why he was doing it, but they didn't say anything. Anyway, we know what happens. She leaves her water pot. Now, remember last time when we talked about Peter, Andrew, James, and John, their encounter with Jesus on the road, lakeside, They came out, they left everything to follow Jesus. They left their boats, their nets, their everything, and their fish, and they followed Jesus. Here she is. She came to that well to draw water. You don't do that for recreation. If you've never hauled water, let me tell you, I've done more than my share of hauling water to fill water pots, and it gets heavy. And if you've got to climb stairs with it or you have to walk a long distance, put that on your head, it's heavy. And so you don't do it just because you got nothing better to do. She had a reason to be there at 3 p.m. to draw water. And so she left her water pot. I just think that's kind of cool. We see that the same thing from Peter. He left his boat and his nets, and he followed, he forsook all, followed Jesus. She left her water pots and went her way into the city and said to the men. Now remember, here it is, a man talks to a woman. Now the woman is talking to the men. There's some beautiful things in there that I'm not going to take the time to source out for you. Think about these things. Meditate on them. Look at that beautiful symmetry. The other men left. The disciples left Jesus alone. He talked to the woman. And the woman and he talked together. Then she left her water pot, went back to the city, and told the men, come and see a man. Now, she didn't tell him. She talked to the men, and then the men came to talk to him, who told me all things. Come and see a man, which today is still the very best evangelistic line you'll ever have. You want to win a soul for Christ, just say, come and see a man from what he's done for me. Okay. And these things you know, so I'm not going to belabor them. And they went out and saw him. And so he stayed there. He had a revival there. He was on his way. Remember, he was just stopping for them to get lunch, for him to get a drink, and then they were on their way. He had no intention of staying there. But when they did, come and see a man which told me ever I did, is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. So he stops and has this one woman revival. And that's usually how we see that. It's a beautiful thing. It's good just to remember that encounter. She had no idea. She was just going to the grocery store, going, you know, just getting water. He's at the well. They have this conversation. This is what I've been excited about, encounters with Jesus. It isn't like it's something set on the calendar. I've been with some friends who've been talking lately about struggling with church, going back to church after being in quarantine, you know, and feeling a part of things, but realizing that God is not just in church. Jesus, this was a roadside encounter. This was on the roadside rest stop, and Jesus can be found anywhere, and he finds us at the most unusual times. I'd been writing something else, and I realized that, you know, one of the things about despair or hopelessness is when you don't think there's a chance of things changing, but that there's a surprise. Now, we wrote the word then, and I think about the word then. Then means something changes. When something changes, there's a chance of a surprise. When there's a chance of a surprise, there's at least the hint of hope. Amen? That change always means there's potential for hope. And every moment brings another opportunity. That's why I've been excited about encounters with Jesus. All right? But now we got to get back down to some things that you may not have seen before. Those are things I'm sure that you all have read and read and read this 100 times. And you've seen them. And it's beautiful. And I like just stopping and meditating on it. However, you know, it's God's hidden treasure, so we got to dig a little bit. Let's go back to that first verse, back where we started, and it says, they departed, he left Galilee, to Galilee, he met them, he need to go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Joseph's well was there. That part, I'm sure, is something you've read every time you've read this, and you just blah, 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 gone through it. Now, remember that later when they had their encounter, we've been so focused on him giving her living water that we hadn't really seen that this whole encounter, the context of it is that well. You know, how is it that you ask of me and you don't have anything to draw with? And it talks about, verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? So the heart of this story, really the context of it, Jesus is that fountain of living water, and we drink of that. Yes, we got that. But the context of it is this well. And I don't know how many times you've probably read over, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So it mentions both of those elders, Jacob, Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Okay, so Jacob's well that he gave to Joseph is there. This, it talks very specifically so you can tell exactly where that is. Let me ask you, have you ever wondered why did God put that in there? I've said to this 100 times to you, now you're probably tired of it. If you really want to dig in the scriptures, look for the little details and ask yourself, well, why is that there? Why is that there? Does that really make any difference to the story, which well it was at? Is there really a reason to name the elders, the forefathers that gave them that well? Remember, this again is an encounter between a very Orthodox Jew and a Samaritan who worships not in Jerusalem, who is sort of, you know, is despised, looked down on. Whoa, this is where this happens. So let's look up where this well comes from. Okay, we've got two hints, don't we? This is the well of Jacob that he gave to Joseph. Now, I'm going to quickly, you're going to love this because you know we're going to get back to the book of Genesis. Even this little roadside encounter has a history. And when you see this history, I hope it excites you. Remember, it was a Samaritan woman. You can't get lower than a Samaritan, and you can't get lower than a woman. So a Samaritan woman is like at the bottom of the rung. Amen. And here is Jesus, and they are at this well. What does this well mean? What is this rest stop? This roadside rest stop was positioned around this well. All right. So we're going to go back to the book of Joshua. Joshua, which tells the story. Well, I'll go through in Exodus. We remember that Joseph went down into Egypt. This is in Genesis. Went down into Egypt, and you know he rescued his father and his brothers, and then Egypt and the Israelites grew and multiplied until they left in the book of Exodus. At the very end of this, and I don't know that I can flip to it real quick. I guess I should have looked it up first. But remember when Joseph is dying, and first off, we know that when Jacob died and he blessed all his children, his sons, and he talked to them and gave them where they needed to improve and where they were blessed, etc. But when Joseph dies, he is the patriarch that saved them down in Egypt. Remember, he told them something, and if not, you can look it up if you don't remember it. He made them promise that they would take his bones with him and bury him in the promised land. That's a marvelous story of hope, of belief in promises. He says, you're not going to be down here forever. He brought him down in Egypt, but you're going out. When you go out, take me with you. Take my bones and rebury them, okay? So that's a powerful thing. At the end of Joshua, okay, we're going to read the last two verses of the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verses 32 and 33. This is when now they've entered into the promised land. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought out of Egypt, bringing out, that being set free, buried them near Shechem in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill. But they brought, verse 32, they brought out Joseph's bones, which they promised, and they buried them where? In this parcel of land by this well. Oh, so Joseph, who had been maligned, Joseph who had been sold into slavery, Joseph whom they almost killed, Joseph who they treated shabbily, Joseph who became a great leader, Joseph who brought his family down and saved them and saved the nation and ensured their place so that the tribes grew and multiplied into about 4 million. But he made them promise, when you come out, because he knew they were coming out. He knew they were not going to stay in bondage. In other words, when you go home, you take my bones with you. And they did that. And they buried him where? Right by this well. It was Joseph's property. He was buried again on his own land, but it had been bought by his father. Oh, his father whom? His father Jacob, otherwise known as Israel. Let's look at that. Genesis. You know I'm going to get there. Genesis. Okay. Genesis chapter 33. Okay. And this is when, you remember that Jacob had run away from home, and he spent years down with Laban, and he had married two women and had two concubines, and he had 12 sons. He decided he had to come home, and he made peace with his brother. That's something we'll talk about sometime. He had tried to defraud Esau. When he came home, he had to make peace with Esau. And when he did, so anyway, the night before, remember, he wrestles with the angel, and he'd already sent his wives and his children and his flocks ahead of him. But he makes peace with his brother when he goes home. Oh, so we're in chapter 33, which is he's already wrestled in chapter 32. Chapter 33, starts with verse 1. Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came. This is where the brothers make up. A lot of times we'd focus on how they were against each other. We don't focus on the making up. Esau, verse 4, ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and wept. And Jacob says, if I have found grace in your sight, that's about verse 10, grace in your sight, therefore I've seen your face and know that I have seen the face of God that was pleased with me. In other words, they reconciled, and he wanted to come home, but he couldn't come home because he'd had an aught with his brother. Now we'll jump on down to, we're still in that same chapter, verse 18. Jacob came to Shechem, the city of Shechem, which is the land of Canaan. And when he came to Padan, he pitched his tent before the city. Verse 19. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent, as the children of Israel, as the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Isn't that what we just read in Joshua? Verse 20, and he erected there an altar and called it, basically, the God is the God of Israel. Okay. Oh my goodness. So Jacob comes home, makes peace with his brother. He comes home and he buys this plot of land where there's a well. When they are then, he and his children many years later are taken down into bondage. And when his son Joseph dies, he said, take my bones with me. Take me where? Back home. And they buried him at home by that well. They had been journeymen. They had been travelers. They had been on a road of exile, a road of hardship. Jacob, whether it's of your own making or not, it doesn't matter. Jacob was away from, he wanted to come home. And he bought that land there. Then Joseph, and they were all in captivity, said, when you go, take me home and bury me there. Now, this Samaritan woman has this encounter. And I'll say it again, Samaritan woman, despised, rejected, you know, looked down upon, has this encounter with Jesus. Where? At this well. And she says to him, you know, even our father, he gave us this well. And it speaks of coming home, of being at peace, of being included. It comes with being all lifting of all shame. See, this woman was not just a Samaritan woman. She was somebody who some would think had some kind of loose morals. She'd had seven husbands or six husbands, and the one she had now wasn't her husband. We all know that, right? That's the part we didn't read, because you know it. If there's anybody who ever needed a drink from a well of living water, that means coming home, of being included, of not being ashamed, of not being held to those things, those rough places, those hardship journeys. This woman meets Jesus, who is the well of living water, at this same well where Joseph wanted his bones to go back to, where Jacob bought when he finally got to be home again with his family. If you've been traveling, if you've been on a journey, see, Jesus was on the journey, but it's the woman who had been on a journey as well, even though she was home. There needs to be that place of coming home, of being at peace, of finding acceptance, of finding love, of finding that living water that will cause you to thirst no more. That's an encounter. That's a roadside rest stop. Jesus was fatigued. He wanted to rest. And he rested at that well. That means coming home, being at peace, finding rest, finding acceptance, finding all those things. And that was her encounter at the well with Jesus, who said, I know you have your hopes pinned on, you know, the promise of the patriarchs, but we no longer have to journey. You know, that old song, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. We are on a journey waiting for the Messiah to come. He said, he's here. Drink of this. It'll quench your thirst. It'll fill your hunger. Remember, he said, take, eat. You know, this. He is the rest. He is that, you know, that he is that completion of all of us who wander the earth looking for that place that is home. This world is not my home. Amen. So Jesus encounters this woman at the well on his journey, and he shows her that from generation to generation, from Genesis on, we've all been looking for this place to rest, to drink, to find peace. And she found it at that same well where so had Jacob and so had Joseph. May we all find that peace on our journey in that living water of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you always are available. Father God, even when it looks like you have nothing to draw water, you are that living water to us that quenches our thirst, satisfies our soul. And Father God, we know that we have a home not made with hands. Thank you for this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking forward to being with you again. as we continue on our journey. And this next time, you don't know where we will encounter Jesus on the road trip. God bless.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Mist, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 516-418-5699. That's 516-418-5699. Now, mark your calendars and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with the Healing Community is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Mist airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 516-418-5699. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand podcast. As you listen to our podcast, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at area code 314-325-9986. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him